Go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 10. I know I've been in Genesis for a little while. We're going to take a small break from Genesis. In January of 2024, just about 18 months ago now, I shared with you our mission as a church, what we wanted to do, who we wanted to be, and the kind of members that we want to make. And so on your seats, you see two bulletins there. One is very colorful. That's kind of the upcoming events that are happening. But the other one is going to be sermon notes for today. And on the other side is going to be kind of a project for the next 3 weeks. What I want to talk about, what I want to share with you, and where God is leading us as a church. And so you'll see on that backside there, being a disciple. And at the very top of it, you'll see our mission statement, who we are, who we strive to be as Faith Baptist Church. And so our mission statement is simply this, and I think it'll be on the screen for you here, to live out our God-given calling as we follow Jesus and make disciples every day. And so we want to live out the calling that God has given to us. And then part of that is making disciples, is going and preaching the gospel, is teaching our children, teaching our coworkers, anyone and everyone who will listen, what it means to know Jesus and to follow Jesus. But we also want to be individuals who are also following Jesus themselves. We want to be pursuing him. And so the way in which we as a church want to accomplish this mission statement is by helping our members be a certain kind of disciple. And the four different roles that we described in this are a committed follower, an intentional friend, compassionate servant, and driven proclaimer. That these are not four individuals, but it describes one person. And so you would be a committed follower. You would be an intentional friend, compassionate servant, driven proclaimer. This is who we want you to be. And so what we do as a church is to try to help you become and live into this calling that is laid out for us in Scripture. But here's the difficult part. The church can only do so much. I can't force you to follow Jesus. I can't force you to proclaim the gospel. I can't force you to be a friend. Part of it rests on you, that you as an individual make the commitment, make the decision to follow Jesus. You make the commitment to make disciples. You make the decision to be a disciple. And so what I want to share with you over the next 3 weeks are three and four commitments that I'm asking of you, that we as a church are asking of you as an individual. And so we'll see them on the next slide here. It's three weekly commitments and then one yearly commitment. So the first commitment I'm asking you to make, that we're asking you to make as a church, is to know Jesus. Secondly, we're asking you to grow together. Thirdly, to show love. And then fourth, to go proclaim. And so I want to think about these things for just a few moments. The first one is just to know Jesus. And so we as a church want to help you live into this. So we're going to provide ministry spaces for which you do that. And so one of the first commitments I'm asking you to make is that you would know Jesus by attending this worship hour. So you can check that off your list. You're already doing it. Good job. But the first commitment to know Jesus, the primary way in which you are going to know Jesus through Faith Baptist Church, is this gathering. This is the only time as a church that we all come together. It's the only time as a church where we have a lot of the elements, I would say nearly all the elements of worship. We have singing, we have prayer. You have time for confession and prayer. We have the ordinances, Lord's Supper and baptism. We have the preaching of the word. And so through this time, this 10:45 hour, you are going to know Jesus. And so we're asking you to know Jesus. We're providing an opportunity, but you make the commitment to be here for that. The second one is this, to grow together. The way in which I want to ask for you to make this commitment to grow together is by joining a community group. We launched these coming up on, I think, 2 years ago now, and they've been good. I think those of you that have been involved in it have seen the benefit of it. Currently, our community groups are kind of on pause, on break, just because of summer chaos and activities. But picking up in about a month from now, our community groups will relaunch, and we're looking at launching another community group as well. And so the joy of a community group, it gives you the opportunity to grow together, because we're called to do the Christian life, Taylor, not as an individual. God doesn't call you to an island. God doesn't call you to be by yourself. He calls you to a local church. And at the local church, you recognize, if you look around the room, there's about 100 other people here. For the sake of time, you don't have the opportunity to get to know everybody in a deep, meaningful way. But in these community groups, you're going to find someone who's close to your walk of life. Maybe around the same age, maybe with kids, whatever. We have probably about five different community groups. That's the plan, the goal for August. And so we are asking you to make that commitment to be involved in a community group, to grow together. And the third one we're asking you is to show love. That I'm asking you to show your church love for 1 hour each week. And so that comes in a handful of different ways. It can come through this 10:45 hour. So maybe once a month or so, you're serving back an extended session with the kids. Maybe that comes in the Sunday school hour. We have a 6-week rotation of equipped classes, and you can attend those equipped classes, or you can get back in the kids area and help teach a class. You can help just be an adult presence in a class. When Wednesday nights pick up in the fall, maybe you want to get involved in serving on Wednesday nights, but we're asking you to make this commitment to show love to your church family by serving your church family. And this final one, this Go Proclaim, again, that's the year commitment. Our goal in the next 18 months is to have a mission trip, an opportunity for families. We're looking through international options or national options, but maybe to go on a mission trip, to go proclaim. We're also looking at events and activities happening more local. I'll talk a handful about these towards the end of the service, but one really good opportunity, for example, in this is the Oklahoma Baptist Home for Children. On July 16th, we're going to go over to Owosso. We're going to just have dinner with kids and the kids that live there, the families that live there, to minister them, to love them. So we're going to go proclaim the love of Jesus to them. And so maybe you make that a commitment once a year, once a month, as we're going to be doing it through the end of the season, end of the year, excuse me. But these are the commitments that we're asking you to make. And so what I want to do for the next 3 weeks is to talk about these commitments and how they will help you grow in your walk with Jesus. Because what I don't want it to become is just a checklist. Right? We don't just want to say, I've read my Bible today. I gave my offering today. I went to church today. We don't just want to be a checklist, because following Jesus is not a checklist. The following Jesus is having a relationship and walking with him. So let's start with this first one today, this idea of knowing Jesus, or to simply to know Jesus. I think we have to start with that question. What does it even mean to know Jesus? Is it some sort of emotion that you get when you come to church, that warm, fuzzy feeling? Is it a sense of maybe what the students felt at Fall Street, that thrills and excitement and exhilaration of being with 5,000 other people singing together? Is it an emotional experience where you just, again, feel happy? Or is it maybe an intellectual experience when you grow in your knowledge of God and your knowledge increases in who Jesus is? When you know Jesus, does it mean you're audibly hearing from him? Does it mean you're seeing him in a vision? Does it mean that there's trains of thoughts that are going through your mind? What does it really mean to know Jesus? Well, that's the goal this morning, is for us to understand more deeply what it means to know him. And the first thing that we have to understand when it comes to knowing Jesus is that knowing him is like knowing a person. That God presents himself, God reveals himself as a person. We believe in one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so if you're going to know the Son, if you're going to know Jesus, you're going to get to know a person. And the difficulty is, I want to make sure we understand this too. The difficulty is, the more complex of the person you're getting to know, the more complex it is to actually know them. And we begin to try to wrap our minds around an omnipresent, omniscient God. We have to recognize that we cannot fully know Jesus. He wouldn't be God if we could completely understand him and know him. And so we consider this task before us is incredibly difficult. But it's also one that can be accomplished, that we can know who God is. He reveals himself to us in his word, this special revelation of himself. And so our pursuit of knowing Jesus takes us to scripture. It takes us to John chapter 10 this morning. Because if we look through different passages of scripture, we're going to find different titles and names and roles for Jesus. I mean, I'm sure if you've grown up in church, you've seen the posters on the wall that list all the different names of Jesus that are there. We know him that he's our God. It's pretty self-explanatory. It's pretty simple. He's our God. We also know that he's our Lord. Scripture describes him as our Savior, describes him as our Rescuer, our Redeemer, our Cornerstone, the Light of the World, the Bread of Life, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He has all these different titles. And in John chapter 10, we find one that is pretty unique, in that he is the Good Shepherd. And so in this title, we learn a lot about the person and work of Jesus. And I think in this title, we learn really who Jesus is. So look with me in John chapter 10. I want to read these 18 verses, and we're going to walk through it and explore how we know Jesus. He says this in verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So in this passage of Scripture, in his early ministry as a whole, Jesus often spoke in ways that people could not understand. We see very many times in the Gospels, Jesus using the language of, he who has an ear, let him hear. We see the same thing in Revelation. He who has an ear, let them hear. So those that can hear and understand, hear the word of God. Hear what God is saying. Hear what Jesus is saying. In this particular illustration, Jesus compares himself to a good shepherd, to false teachers, to the leaders of Israel who've come before him as thieves and robbers. He compares the people that are listening to him and those that truly hear him and believe in him to be his sheep. So not all the people that listen are his sheep. What he says in this passage is simply, not everyone who teaches Israel is a good shepherd. Not everyone who's in the sheepfold in Israel is one of his flock. But to be a part of his flock, to know the good shepherd, you have to know Jesus. And so that's where it takes us first, that a committed follower, again, that's who we want to be. We want to be committed followers of Jesus. We have to know the shepherd. Now, throughout this text, there's a combination of singular and plural pronouns. He uses they, he uses them, he uses several different things. But in verse 9, he makes it clear that his sheep know his voice. But more specifically, he says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and he will go in and out. And so the first thing that we have to understand when it comes to knowing the shepherd is that knowing Jesus is personal. That knowing Jesus is a personal thing. He uses, again, he uses the sheep, the flock, these plurals, but then suddenly says, if anyone, if a single person, so that we understand that knowing Jesus is a singular decision, a personal decision, that only an individual can trust and know Jesus for themselves. It doesn't matter what the husband or wife wants for their spouse. It doesn't matter what the parent wants for their kids. It has to be that decision. And as a parent, I've learned that I have a lot of control over my kids' lives. At the same time, no control at all. Some of you parents may agree with me here. You can tell your kid when it's time to go to bed, but you can't force them to go to sleep. You can put food in front of them, but you can't force them to eat. I've been there, tried that, doesn't work out great. They have to make the decision themselves, right? They have to make the decision that they're going to commit to this. The same thing is true with knowing Jesus. And you've heard the phrase before, perhaps, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink, right? You can lead someone to Jesus, but you can't force them to know him. It's that personal decision. And so maybe that's a word of encouragement to you, that when you find yourself frustrated with the amount of times you've shared the gospel, the amount of times you've led someone to Jesus, and yet they still won't trust in him. Let it be an encouragement that there's nothing you can do to save them. There's no magical set of words or phrases that's going to suddenly convince them from your own mouth that they need to turn and trust in Jesus. That conviction does not come from an individual. It comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit who calls them to himself. Your job is to be the mouthpiece. Your job is to be the megaphone that preaches and proclaims and teaches. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit who calls them. And so we have to be faithful to preach the gospel clearly, but we have to let God do the work. Now, I shared with you last week my commitment for praying for my wicked sinner in my life, and she's sitting over here in this room still. I told you I was going to have that conversation with her about a gospel presentation and if she wanted to trust in Jesus. Had that conversation, she didn't trust in Jesus. So do I look at myself as a failure? Being honest, maybe a little bit I feel that way. Like, how can I not communicate this well enough for her to understand? But I'm reminded of this truth, that it's ultimately not my decision. John begins his gospel that it's not by the will of man that someone comes to saving faith in Jesus. It's by that own individual person. So am I disappointed that she's not made that decision yet? Absolutely. Am I mad about it? being honest, no, not fully. But am I going to give up on it? Absolutely not. I'm going to continue to preach. I'm going to continue to teach. I'm going to continue to do everything that I can to present the gospel to my daughter until she says yes. It's ultimately her decision. That if you want to trust in Jesus, it's a personal decision. If you want to know Jesus, you make the decision to know him or to be ignorant of him. Because whenever you finally decide to trust in Jesus, that's when things begin to change. Because knowing Jesus is not just personal, it's also active. At that moment of salvation that you trust in Jesus, you put your faith in him, you've made that decision, but then that begins an entire walk of what the Bible calls sanctification. Sanctification is a churchy word that simply means the process of becoming like Christ. So your sanctification is active. It's something that you're doing. In the same way that I can't make someone want Jesus, I can't make them grow in their walk. As a pastor, my job would be so much easier if I could force people to walk with Jesus. Right? If I could just force you to do it, if I could just make you do it, I feel like my life would be a lot easier. But again, it's not my decision. I can give everything I can. I can preach the word. I can provide ministry spaces. We as a church can do everything we can, but it ultimately comes down to you deciding to be active. See what Jesus says in verse 14, he says, I know my own and my own know me. That knowing Jesus is active and it includes your whole person. When it comes to knowing Jesus, it begins with our will. That throughout the entire Bible, again, we see that the responsibility that each person has to choose obedience to God. That each and every person has the opportunity, whenever they hear the gospel, to choose to be obedient or choose to reject. You have the opportunity as you walk in your faith, you have the decision to attend church, to read the Bible, to sing songs, to give an offering. You have the opportunity to live a Christian life. God doesn't force that upon you. God doesn't domineer over you to force you to bend to his will. The scripture says that man has this responsibility to trust in God. Whenever Peter preached at Pentecost, whenever you've proclaimed the gospel and the people heard it, they said, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, that you have to make this decision to turn from your life and to actively do what God's calling you to do. It has to be your volition. It has to be your will that does it. But knowing Jesus isn't just your will. It also is your emotions. I'm sure you've probably heard someone say before, I've read the Bible from cover to cover, and I still don't believe it. How many of you have heard that before? Maybe here and there. My response is, of course they haven't. Because often when they read the Bible cover to cover, they're looking at facts. They want to see a presentation. They're going to look at A plus B equals C. They want to see this logical sequence that's going to confirm for them that the Bible is real, that God is real. But we understand in Scripture that God is not just a logistical being. He's not just a logical being. He's not just an intellectual being. He's an emotional being. The God presents himself with emotions. And so in the same way, when you think about why you fell in love with your spouse, is it because you knew their favorite color? Is it because you knew what their hobbies were? Is it simply because you knew a lot of information about them? I could tell you a whole lot of things about my wife, but you're not going to love her. You're not going to love her like I do because it's an emotional connection. It's a feeling of love that you have for that other person. It's a feeling of love that you have for God. And Scripture calls for us to taste and see that the Lord is good. So to love the Lord with our emotion means that we experience God, that we have this experience of relationship with him. But don't see this and take it too far. Because I think a lot of times people are chasing an experience with God. They want to feel God move in their life. They want to feel a certain way. There's a lot of churches today, I'm going to be terribly critical, but a lot of churches today have worship experiences. So you can simply experience God. And I think sometimes when kids go to Falls Creek, I've been there, I've heard kids talk about it last week, that they want to experience God. And that's part of what it is. But think about if you were describing, again, your spouse or a friend, if you said you wanted to go experience that person. That's not really like a relationship with them. It's more like, what can you get from them? What kind of high can you chase when you're being around them? What kind of enjoyment in life can you get when you're around them? We understand that knowing Jesus, knowing God is emotional, but it can't be just emotions. It has to involve our mind as well. It involves your will. You're making the decision. It involves your emotions. You're talking to a person. You're interacting with a personal being, but it's also a logical decision. One of my favorite Bible teachers, her name is Jen Wilkin. She says, the heart cannot love what the head doesn't know. that your heart can't love what your mind doesn't know. You can't love something that you don't know exists. And so if you want to grow in your love for God, you need to grow in your knowledge of God. You need to learn more about who He is. And so when you read your Bible, when you listen to the preaching of the Word, when you study doctrines in Scripture, you're giving your heart information for which to love. And so you have to grow in your knowledge. But let me also say this, that if you feel insufficient to know God because you lack biblical knowledge, let me encourage you that knowing Him is a precondition to trusting Him, but the width of our knowledge is no gauge of the depth of our relationship with Him. So simply because you know a lot about God doesn't mean you have a deep love for Him. We understand that. Again, you can have all the facts of the Bible, a huge breadth of knowledge, and yet have a love this deep. So I think about two individuals throughout church history that have been very helpful in my own life. One of them is named John Calvin. He's maybe arguably one of the greatest theologians of our time. He was one of the reformers that brought the evangelical church as we know it today. He wrote many books. He preached like 5 or 6 times a week, sometimes 3 times a day. The man was brilliant. He had lived a life that was devoted to the Lord. He was incredible. A second man, also named John, that was very influential in my life, is a man named John Bunyan. He was a guy who was a tinkerer. He was an author. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, that was the book that he wrote. If you look at those two Johns, no one can deny that John Calvin had a wealth of more knowledge of God than John Bunyan did. But would we say that John Calvin loved God more than Bunyan simply because he knew more? Absolutely not. That your knowledge of God does not equate to your love for God. But the more knowledge you have for God, the more of which you have to love. And so I would encourage you to grow in your knowledge of God, intellectually grow in your mind with knowing who God is and give your heart something to grow in affection towards. That knowing Jesus is this matter of this personal decision. It's that personal involvement. It's being active. It's getting involved. But the third thing we also know is that knowing Jesus is also received. The reason we have the ability to know Jesus is because of what He has done for us. In verse 15, Scripture tells us that in His grace, He has laid down His life for His sheep. The redemptive work of Christ, saving you and me, saving all those that would put their faith and trust in Him, gives us the ability to stand before God as innocent saints, as sons and daughters, with whom there is no wickedness. There is only Christ's righteousness. And I don't want to miss this. We do not make friends with God. God makes friends with us. God is the aggrieved party. God is the one who's been wrong. God is the one who's been sinned. And so if you wrong someone and sinned against someone, you suddenly want to go make friends with them, how is the relationship with you going to be? Probably standoffish. There's got to be forgiveness. And so God made the decision to forgive us our sin, to give us redemption, to give us salvation. That God makes friends with us. God chooses to do these things. That salvation begins with the Lord. And so whenever we think about who we are with Jesus, we are who we are simply because Jesus gave us the gift of salvation. And I think one of the dangers that we find is that familiarity with this truth can bring a desensitization towards it. We can become numb to the reality of what Jesus has done for us. We can become to the reality of what Jesus continues to do for us. We can sometimes lose the wonder and the awe of the relationship that we have with this supreme being of the universe. And as we know Jesus, it's this beautiful truth, but let's not miss the magnitude of what it means. That we get to know our Creator. We get to know our Savior. We get to know our Redeemer. I remember several years ago, I think when I was in high school, a shirt became really popular that said, "Jesus is my homeboy." And it was that idea, that relationship, that Jesus is just another buddy that I have. Again, we see like we have a friend in Jesus in Scripture, but Jesus is so much more than that. That He's God. We are not. That we are not on the same level. We're not on the same playing field. And so we have to have this right understanding that the fact that we can know Jesus is a gift that He's given to us. And so it's this personal dealing, this personal involvement, this grace. But the question you may be asking, the question I'm still asking at this point is, I get all that, but how do I know Him? How do I get to know Jesus more deeply? I want us to understand, first of all, that knowing Jesus is not passive. You can't just sit on a recliner and wait for Jesus to just dump information on you. You can't just coast through life expecting to grow in your knowledge of God. that knowing the good shepherd, whenever we truly know him and you put your trust in him for salvation, that's going to change who you are. It's going to transform how you live. And so the second thing I want us to think about here is that a committed follower follows the shepherd. And that sounds really redundant, and I know it. I tried to be more clever. I tried to be more cute. But it's as simple as that. That if you're going to be a committed follower to Jesus, you have to actually follow him. You can't just say you're a Christian. You can't just say you're a disciple. You can't just put your mouth out there. You have to put your actions there too. And so it begins with having this good understanding that if you truly want to know Jesus, if you truly want to follow Jesus, we have to know his character. That we know Jesus's character. I was sitting in my office this week and I was wrestling with understand this text and the way in which Jesus reveals himself. I asked myself this question, why would someone want to know Jesus? Why would someone want to know who Jesus is? Especially kind of where we're at. We're in the middle of the Bible Belt. And so I would say that most people in this area have an idea of who Jesus is. Like I would guess 9 out of 10 people, if you were to randomly ask them who is Jesus, they would give you a rough draft of he's God, he died on the cross for our sins. Like we have a basic understanding of what that means. But I think what happens a lot of times when we think about Jesus and what he did was we think about his cross, we think about the death that he died, and oftentimes it can be viewed as a get out of hell free card. That people sometimes want to know Jesus because the wrath of God that awaits them. The people don't want to go to hell, and so they know Jesus, they trust in Jesus. But I believe deep down that knowing Jesus cannot be just a fear of wrath. I think there's an element where it is also the hope of joy. You see, in this passage, Jesus compares himself to these thieves and robbers, but he calls himself the shepherd. But it's not just the shepherd, it's the good shepherd. So we understand he's not just a shepherd in your life, he is the good shepherd in your life. The reason I think people truly ought to want to know Jesus is because he's good, because he loves you, because he cares for you, because he provides for you, because he gives you hope, he gives you peace, he gives you joy. And the way he gives you those things is by growing in knowledge of his character, of who he is. And so as you spend time in your word, as you spend time in his word, you're going to develop this devotion to him that will eventually deepen over your life. I think for me, I've wanted to preach Genesis really ever since I got here. My plan was to begin it in January of 2024, and then we did other things for a while. But I'm really thankful the Lord brought us to Genesis this year. I'm thankful he brought us to Genesis at the time in which he did, because when I get up here and preach, it's a result of God working on my heart throughout the week. Every sermon I preach to you, the Holy Spirit has preached to me for the previous 5 days. It's something that God has been really working on my heart, and especially throughout Genesis, when I see the life of Abraham, how God called him to step out on faith, to be obedient even when things didn't make sense. That spoke directly to things I was going through in my own personal life. Whenever I saw how God gave love and compassion and forgiveness and mercy when Abraham made bad decisions, I could see how God gave the same thing to me. As we've been going through Genesis, I hope you've seen it as well. I've seen the faithfulness of God. I've seen the goodness of God. I've seen the hope that is found in pursuing him. And as I've read my Bible and studied the scripture of Genesis, I've just been in awe at how good God is. Genesis is a book that I've read many times. I've preached through parts of it here and there. But over the last year, God has revealed himself to me, and I think in a new and a fresh way, that I can see God's character more deeply. And that's the goal. As we seek to know Jesus, we have to know his character. We have to know who he is. We have to understand who he is. And as the more you get to know him, I truly believe that's what will deepen your relationship with him. So how you know Jesus is growing in knowledge of his character. But it's not just that. It's also listening to his voice, that you listen to Jesus's voice. I want to think about verse 3 for a moment. To him, the gatekeeper opens, and he says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So in the Near Eastern culture, shepherds would have been known to stand in different spots of the enclosure. And it was typically a large sheepfold where multiple flocks of sheep would be. And the shepherds would keep them there overnight whenever they went and did whatever. They would come back and they would make a call out to their sheep to get their sheep to come to him. And so I've wondered, how would shepherds make that call? What would their call be? So as an experiment this morning, I went around to our kids department and I asked them, if you were a shepherd calling your sheep, how would you call them? I just want to give you some of the examples that I learned from our children. I think Kimber was maybe one of the most practical. She said, sheep, it's time to eat. That would get me out there. Anthony had the idea to blow a horn, and I feel like that was a pretty solid idea. That class was really helpful. I think if you want to learn how to call your sheep, that's a good one. I also went to the threes and fours, and I had a conversation with Macy, with Wyatt, and Haddon. I want to share with you, Wyatt was still very practical, and I think the best way he said it was, come here, sheep. Yeah, that'll get the job done. Macy and Haddon, on the other hand, had the idea to throw a bone and rock at the sheep. I said, sure, that might be it. That might be what it takes to get your sheep. But I thought about this, and like, what would it mean for a shepherd to call his sheep? And as I'm thinking through this, my mind went back to scripture. And I think it's significant of what Jesus says, because we understand how shepherds would function. They would give out a call and his sheep would come and hear him. But look at what Jesus says in verse 3. The sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name. You see, there's a different kind of calling from Jesus to his sheep than any other shepherd. Now, when he would go and call his sheep, he would call out to them, Daniel, listen to me. He would call out, John, listen. Mike, listen. Ryan, listen. Bonnie, listen. He would call out, his sheep would hear their name and go to him. And so when we see in scripture, if we want to know Jesus, we have to listen to his voice. And when you've been called by Jesus because you have heard his voice, the Holy Spirit has called your heart, has called your soul to obedience. And when you've trusted in him, you've turned from the wayward sinner, that you've become a saint, you become a son and daughter. And when he calls you to his flock, when he calls you to his sheepfold, it's not just for a time. It's not just for a season. It's not just for a lifetime. It's for an eternity. That God calls you to be his own forever. And when you trusted in Christ, you trust in him forever. Now, there is no end to the day in which you will stop trusting in Jesus. And then notice in verse 4 how he continues that when he's brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. You see, Jesus does not just call you out of the sheepfold to wander to the pasture wherever you want to go. You go behind him. You're a sheep following the good shepherd. He calls you to a pursuit of himself. And so maybe you're asking, like, I remember when Jesus first called me to salvation and I said yes, but then maybe you're just having trouble remembering what his voice sounds like. You're having trouble remembering what it means to follow after him, to be able to pursue him. How do we really follow Jesus? Well, scripture tells us there's another name that's given to Jesus throughout all of scripture, and that is the Word. There are two primary ways in which you take in Jesus. You take in the Word by reading the Word and listening to the Word. You see, daily Bible reading is not just something you do to, again, check the list off your Christian walk. It's not something that you do so that God's going to give you more favor. It's not something you do to make God like you more. God loves you in the fullest way he can. He's already given you his son. What more is there to give? That your daily Bible reading is not for God's benefit. It's for your benefit. It's so that you will grow in knowledge of who Jesus is. And as you read your Bible, you ought to be reading for two things, information and application. You ought to be reading to grow in your knowledge of God, right? You're growing your knowledge so that your heart can love him more deeply, but not just growing information, growing for application. When you read the Word of God calls you to do something. It expects you to do something. But it's not just reading the Word, because you're also sitting under the preaching of the Word right now. So you read the Word as taking in the Word, but you also listen to the Word. Throughout all the New Testament, throughout all the Old Testament, we see the significance and the calling for men of God to preach the Word of God to the people of God. And when you sit under expository preaching, and I'm going to talk about what that is here in a few weeks, when you sit under preaching that takes the text of Scripture, explains to you what it means, you're hearing what the Word of God means. You're learning what the Word of God means. But when you hear the Word of God, you can't just take in information. It also demands application, that your life is changed because of it. What you do with what you hear is what makes the difference. And so we can't just listen to the voice of Jesus. We have to do that, but we also have to obey Jesus's commands. We have to obey. And so let me ask you this question. If you wanted to become a better chef, if you wanted to get better at cooking, would it be enough to watch a whole bunch of cooking shows on TV? At least one person just went like this to me, so I'm going to trust her on that. You can't just watch something to get better at it. If that were the case, we'd be really good at professional sports, wouldn't we? A lot of you would be professional athletes right now. You can't just watch something to get better at it. You have to actually go out and do it. That doing what you've read and heard is what makes the difference. You see, the danger of Christianity is simply being hearers of the word and not doers of the word. And I sat in my office this week and just wrestled through this truth, this idea. I wonder how many Christians today, how many churches today are filled with people who are hearing the word of God, growing in information, and yet no application will come out of it. I wonder, even this morning here in this church, how many will grow in their knowledge of God, but do nothing with it. And we go back to where we were earlier, that you have to be doers of the word. You have to actually put into action, that you have to choose to do, choose to follow after God. When you read your Bible, when you hear preaching, you make the decision to go and to be different because of it. Because the Bible's not just given to us to tell us about God. The Bible's given to us to conform us to the image of God. When you put your faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation, God began a work in you that will only be complete whenever you are like Jesus. So each and every day, each and every moment that you are, God is in a sense chipping away the old self and conforming you to be the image of the Son. And I mentioned earlier that that person that maybe has read the Bible from front to back and has never put their faith in Jesus. And I still ask the question, why do they not? And I think part of it is emotion, but I think also, why do they not believe it? I think simply the answer is because the Holy Spirit isn't speaking. That whenever you sit under preaching the word, whenever you read the word, we trust that there is the Holy Spirit dwelling within you that gives illumination, that gives understanding. When Jesus said, "He who has an ear, let him hear," it's the Holy Spirit who gave the ear to understand, that gave the ability to understand and to know. And so whenever you listen to preaching, when you read your Bible, when you are hearing Jesus' commands, the Holy Spirit will prompt you to be obedient. But again, it's man's responsibility, it's your responsibility, your own will, your own volition to follow after God in the way that he's commanded you to. That ultimately you make the decision to live for Jesus or not. That you make the decision to follow Jesus or not. You make the decision to know Jesus or not. You see, in Scripture, Jesus has invited us. Jesus has called us. He's commanded us to be disciples. And when you trusted him for salvation, you said yes. That if you're a believer, if you've been forgiven of your sin, you have the responsibility, the obligation to know Jesus, to follow after Jesus. And so our mission, your mission every day ought to be to follow Jesus and to make disciples. And so today is the opportunity to maybe make that surrender to him again. To say, "Jesus, I've been living how I've wanted to for a long time. I've been going through the motions here and there, but I've not truly surrendered my life to you." Maybe it begins with you simply knowing him more deeply, making a commitment to surrender, to spend time in his word, to be involved with his church in a more meaningful way, in a deeper way. Because the first step when it comes to knowing Jesus is not knowing about Jesus. It's not just a spiritual experience. It's not just riding the coattails of someone else, that if your spouse or your parents are dragging you to church, that it's not going to do anything just to sit in a church. That you make the decision to know him. It's the question I ask for you. Are you listening to the word of God today? But more importantly, will you follow it? Will you follow after Jesus? Because again, you won't just simply drift into discipleship. You won't grow in your walk with Jesus simply because you're sitting here listening to preaching. You won't simply grow in your walk with Jesus because you read the Bible every day. That's a good thing to do, but it becomes only whenever you begin to act upon it. When you begin to live it out. When you choose to follow him day by day and moment by moment. And so here at Faith Baptist Church, we want to invite you to know Jesus, to grow together, to show love, and to grow proclaim. That's what I'm asking of each and every one of you who have surrendered your life to Jesus. To make the commitment to him, to make the commitment to his church, so that God may begin to work in you and to grow you and to shape you to being the disciple he's called you to be. And so I want to give us an opportunity to respond to Jesus today. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a minute. And again, this is an opportunity for you to respond. To block out distractions, to block out things that are going on, maybe even outside these walls. But where does your commitment to Jesus take you today? Where does your surrender to Jesus take you today? Knowing the truth that you're called to know Jesus Where does that take you today? Maybe it comes first with repenting of sin. That you recognize there's sin in your life that needs to go away, that must go away. Maybe you know that there's a division that exists between you and another church member. Maybe because you know the forgiveness that is found in Jesus, the life that is found in Jesus, there needs to be forgiveness with that person. Maybe for you, it begins with opening the word for the first time in a long time, as you seek to begin to know Jesus more deeply. So as we go to the Lord in prayer together, I ask you to pray that Jesus will make himself known to you and that he will enable you to know him more deeply. Father, we thank you.